King David of Israel had many battles both before and after becoming king of Israel. And many times David seemed to fear that he was about to be killed. On those occasions, he cried out to God through prayer, cried that God would save him, would redeem him, would make him victorious, would vanquish his enemies. Time and again, God saved David. And through his psalms, David rejoiced in God's salvation. But he also restated his trust in God each time. What we find in looking through these psalms is that God's care was David's comfort. In Psalm 23, David humbles himself to God. He pictures himself as a sheep. That was not a high honor. Sheep were considered the dumbest animals that there were. Sheep were not bright at all. They would walk just about anywhere. Anywhere there was food, they would wander off to. But David not only pictures himself as a sheep who was totally dependent upon God the Father, but he also pictures the Father as his shepherd. In this psalm, David tells how God continually provided him with everything that he needed. And as a result, that God provided him with comfort. You've read this or heard this so many times, you could probably quote it. So listen along as I read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything that David lists in this short psalm caused him to recognize, to appreciate, to love, and to trust God more. Verse 4 may be the most important to David and also to us. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is simply the experience that we have in life, because we never know what's going to happen 5 minutes or 5 seconds before us. We never know but what we step off a curb to cross a street and something hits us. We never know what's going to happen that will bring our life to an abrupt end. And so we live in this life in the valley of the shadow of death. We know that death is no limiter of age, either one end or the other. We know that it can happen at any time and to anyone. God's presence, though, God's ability, and God's power, and God's love for David were what gave him the comfort that he needed. And those things should comfort us as well. David was a right brain and a left brain guy. He was multi-talented. David was a great warrior. He was a charismatic leader. He was a great musician and singer. He was a great poet. And he was a man after God's own heart, a man who loved God and who rejoiced in and mostly followed God's laws. But with all of this talent, with all of these abilities, David was often reminded that his abilities were no match for his enemies. He knew that he needed God's abilities. And so God's love and God's constant help comforted him. Psalm 119 shows that David gained comfort from promises which God had made to David, but that he also gained comfort, strangely enough it seems, through God's laws. In Psalm 119, and in verses 49 through 52, David says this to God, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them." God had promised David that the reign of his descendants would never end on the throne of Israel. And that promise, we know, was carried out and ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But how did David find comfort in God's laws? How would you or I find comfort in God's laws? Could it be that the righteousness, the justice, and the joy of following God's laws were what comforted David? That the value of God's laws remain unchanged throughout the ages? If that's true, then shouldn't you and I be comforted by God's commands today? In verse 76 of Psalm 119, David says to God, "May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant." God's unfailing love is the basis for God's faithfulness to his faithful people. To know that God's unfailing love for him would always provide what he needed was what gave David comfort. But David says this as a prayer. Did you notice that? This is a prayer. David is asking God to strengthen him so that God's unfailing love would in fact comfort him. Isn't that a prayer that you and I need to offer to God often? Don't you and I need strength to trust in God's unfailing love to take care of us, whatever the need may be? Don't we need strength so that we can have that comfort? God spoke to his people in Isaiah chapter 57, and in verses 14 through 59. And there he indicates how he would bring comfort to his disobedient people, and through it, God gives them great hope. "And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." You know, one of the things that we should take comfort from, both as we read the Old Testament and as we consider what God himself says here, is that God knows the limits that we as human beings can take for punishment for our sins without losing our faith in God. That says a great deal about his love for us. He knows when it's time to give us hope again, when perhaps our hope has faded quickly. So, as he says here, he heals, he guides, He restores and he comforts us from whatever we've suffered. He forgives us and he gives us peace to once again enjoy life and to once again enjoy him. God gave a similar kind of promise of comfort and joy to his people in Jeremiah chapter 31, and there in verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant close lands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. That was the pattern, not just the promise of God that we find in the Old Testament. Each time that God rescued his people, he gave them comfort. First off, and foremost, by sheer virtue of his presence, because Israel knew from their experience with him, their history, that if they had God's presence, they would have God's blessings. That was powerful comfort for them. Jesus gave his Father God's comfort to people as well. And it was one of the things that identified him as being sent from God. We may not necessarily think about that when we read through the Gospels, but Jesus provided comfort in the same mode as his Father had. Jesus gave comforting words, as in the Beatitudes. He comforted people who had all kinds of sicknesses and disabilities by healing them. He comforted people who were rejected by their society by accepting them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that Christians are comforted by Jesus' love. John chapter 11 tells of Jesus' friend Lazarus becoming ill and of his sisters sending word to Jesus, hoping that he would come and heal their brother. But Jesus delayed coming. He told his apostles, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." But Lazarus died, and then Jesus went to be with Lazarus' sisters. After talking with Martha and Mary, Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And the shortest verse in the Bible comes up. Jesus wept. But then, Jesus prayed for God to bring Lazarus back to life. And God did. By this miraculous act, Jesus comforted Martha and Mary. And he brought truth to the things he had said to his apostles, that this would not end in death. There's something there that you and I need to get a hold of, I think. It seems ever so subtle, but it's ever so important. If we read earlier on in John chapter 11 where Jesus says this will not end in death, and then Lazarus dies, we may think, well, Jesus just lied. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But when Jesus brings Lazarus back to life, we see the truth of what Jesus has said. But we see more than that if we're looking. And that is that what seems to be the end of things on this earth is not necessarily so. Things that seem to be horrible and suffering or hardship or troubles may not be the end of things, even though it seems like to us, like it did to David, that woe is me, the end has come. But we don't know the mind or the plan of God. We need to trust in him, take comfort in his love and his presence and his power and his wisdom. Jesus, in this particular story, as you look at it, was short on words, but he was long on action. And there's a lesson for us to learn in that. A young woman had lost her husband to an accident, and she was left to raise her two sons alone. At first, she was surrounded by compassionate and caring friends. They brought meals, they sent cards, they made phone calls, and they prayed. But weeks turned into months, and it seemed like everyone had forgotten. She longed to hear her husband's name mentioned in a conversation. She longed to talk about his easy laugh and his strong hand in hers. She longed to have neighbors borrow his tools, to recognize that he even existed. And she longed to have adult men come and spend time with her two young sons. Early on the first anniversary of his death, she went to his grave. At his gravestone, she saw a small bouquet of fresh-cut flowers that were tied with a ribbon. There was a note attached to the ribbon. It brought tears to her eyes. It simply said, "I remember too." Short on words, powerful in effect. A little girl had lost a playmate who had died very young. One day she told her parents that she had gone to comfort her friend's mother. Her dad asked, "What did you say?" And the little girl replied, "Nothing. I just climbed up on her lap and cried with her." No words, but powerful action. Powerful effect. After opening his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul explained how God comforts and how he enables us to comfort others. There in verses 3 through 7, Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." It seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? A strange subject to broach, and particularly at the outset of a letter. But this was a group of Christians with whom Paul had a long relationship, a long personal relationship, not just a writing relationship. God is the source of all comfort. And he has the ability, Paul says here, to comfort us in all our troubles. You know, when we're teenagers and something happens to us that throws us off, our parents are unable to comfort us because they want to tell us that what happened to us is common. And we say, "No, you just don't understand." We all say that. We've all said it. If we haven't, we're probably lying to ourselves. Because that's what teenagers do. We deny that anybody has ever been in the kind of situation we're in. But Paul says here that God has the capability to comfort us in all our troubles. So we need to remember, first off, that God is the place to turn to, not the last place to turn to. But as a result of God's comfort, we learn from God how to comfort other people in their troubles, in any troubles. Sometimes we feel like we don't know what to say or do, don't we? Maybe we're not paying enough attention to how God comforted people so we can learn from him and his model. We receive God's comfort when we suffer. and when we ask for God's comfort. We learn how to comfort as a result of our suffering. Can you imagine trying to comfort someone when you haven't suffered yourself? You have no sense of it at all, do you? We learn patient endurance from suffering and being comforted by God and others. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 5 through 7, "When we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." How? "By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." There's a comforting multiplier at work here. The comfort that this group of Christians had given to Titus then rolled on over into Paul. But it happened because Titus told Paul about how he had been comforted. And so Paul, even in the face of his sufferings and hardships, was buoyed by that. He was uplifted to know, here's some people who are truly acting Christ-like. They're truly acting in a godly fashion. They are seeking to raise the spirits of one who could otherwise be downcast. And so as I hear about this, I'm no longer downcast. I have greater joy than I've ever had. More than 40 members of our congregation need our comfort. Some have lost their health. Some have lost their homes. Some have lost their spouses. Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost their families. And some have lost their relationship with us and with God. Many more have simply drifted away for lack of our comfort in their time of need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 10 through 12, Paul reminded the Christians in Thessalonica, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Being a godly comforter requires us to be selfless and compassionate, like God. I want to read a short story, a very short story of an event that occurred, because I think it speaks so well to this matter of how we go about comforting. The nurse escorted a tired, anxious young man to the bedside of an elderly man. "Your son is here," she whispered to the patient. She had to repeat the words several times before the patient's eyes opened. He was heavily sedated because of the pain of his heart attack, and he dimly saw the young man standing outside the oxygen tent. He reached out his hand, and the young man tightly wrapped his fingers around it, squeezing a message of encouragement. The nurse brought a chair next to the bedside. All through the night, the young man sat holding the old man's hand and offering gentle words of hope. The dying man said nothing as he held tightly to his son. As dawn approached, the old man died. The young man placed on the bed the lifeless hand he had been holding. Then he went to notify the nurse. While the nurse did what was necessary, the young man waited. When she had finished her task, the nurse began to offer words of sympathy to the young man, but he interrupted her. Who was that man? He asked. The startled nurse replied, I thought he was your father. No, he was not my father, he answered. I never saw him before in my life. Then why didn't you say something when I took you to him? Asked the nurse. He replied, I also knew he needed his son, and his son just wasn't here. When I realized he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son, I knew how much he needed me. That's great comfort. In his book, View from the Back of a Hearse, Joe Bailey says that one of the best contributions we can make to a person who's going through intense suffering and loss is our presence. Presence without words. Not even verses of scripture that are dumped into the ears of the grieving. He says, don't try to prove anything to a survivor. An arm about the shoulder, a firm grip of the hand, a kiss, these are the proof grief needs, not logical reasoning. He goes on to say, I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk or ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I had something to say, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29 seems to indicate that by character, Noah was a comforter. Comforting demonstrates a grace of God. Comfort obviously is very closely related to encouragement. It is so easy, so natural in our busy and exhausting lives not to think about comforting others when we feel so strongly that we need someone to comfort us. Life's a mess. Life is just overwhelming. It just seems like a treadmill that never ends. And then while we're on that treadmill, someone throws in a bar and we trip and fall and hurt ourselves. It's hard to get back up. How do we give more attention to being comforters? Maybe we're unnecessarily busy and exhausted. Maybe that's something that we've gotten ourselves into and it's become such a habit we don't even think about the fact that we brought it about. Maybe we allow things of little value to push aside people. But people are of great value in God's sight, and they need to be of great value in our sight. Maybe we need to go through the church directory in order to list people who we've not seen in some time. And maybe we also need to list other people who we know for sure needs some kind of comfort. Comfort that we, perhaps uniquely we, could bring. And then make a plan to contact them, face to face if at all possible. Maybe we need to pray for God's guidance to bring appropriate comfort to the people we contact. How have you experienced God's comfort? It will be different probably for each of us because of our differing circumstances. God has done the most comforting thing, really, that he could ever do. The most comforting thing that any person could ever do for us. He made it possible for every person to be forgiven of their sins so that they could become God's child and live forever with him. If that is not the ultimate comfort, I don't know what is. He's done that through the sacrifice of his only son, Christ. Have you received that comfort in your life? If you haven't, or if you've taken too much for granted, this may be the perfect time for you to set that straight and set your life straight with God. However we might be able to help you, would you come forward as we stand and sing this song?